God, I thank you that we can know you, that we can love you. I thank you that we are beloved. Lead us in that love. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think you'll have to agree that when something is repeated so many times, right, it's to get our attention. It's like sticky notes, you know, all over the kitchen to remember to buy milk. But it's more important, love. And you might think, well, I've heard this sermon 100 times. Knock it off. I know we're supposed to love each other. Well, here we go again. Both the first letter of John and the Gospel of John, written by the beloved disciple, that's my understanding, and I'll stick by that. He also talks about abiding, which you probably heard. And in our Lenten study, that came up time and time again. Abiding in love, Jesus abiding in us, and us in him. So love, loved, or beloved, 28 times in the first letter of John. Abide or live, 8 times. And to know or to be known is 3 times. The gospel is similar, with similar themes, and for me, the hinge point is this abiding. It was brought home to me as I was working through this last week, when a friend called and said, hey, I'm in town. He lives in Aspen, Colorado. He was up visiting family in Bellingham. He said, can I come up? I got a rental car. We could have a meal. And I roomed with him, shared a house with him 38 years ago at Western Washington University. And as we haven't been in great touch over the years, but his father's memorial was last year, and we saw each other, and maybe you know how that is, a friend from long ago. And as we spoke and spent time together, I realized that I knew him pretty well from living together with him. You know someone from living with them. Anyone who has a partner or spouse knows that. And if you've lived with housemates or roommates, you know that. And they know you, right? They even know what your sock drawer looks like. Ask me about that later. So abiding with love, abiding in love, it stands to reason that we should get to know love. Would you agree? Just on a basic sort of level. We should, as people following after Jesus, have a pretty good grasp on what love looks like and does. What love feels like. To be led in love should not be a foreign concept to a follower of Christ. But sometimes I believe that there's a disconnect. And I have lived that disconnect, and I'll talk about the disconnect in my life. I perceive it as a disconnect. I was powerfully moved in a devotional in my early 20s when I read that Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Does that sound like a familiar scripture to you? Hope it does. And so I thought, okay, that's a very concrete way I can express my love for God through following his word, being obedient to the commandments. Are you with me so far? Does it make sense? It was an open door for me because I never knew what it meant exactly to love God, because I had this roommate who would always say, I love God, I love Jesus, I love God. He'd wake up, floss his teeth, I love God. I was just going, this guy's weird. He wasn't, I mean, he was weird, but it was because I didn't know what he meant. It made me feel uneasy. Because then I thought, well, do I love Jesus? You know? What does that mean? And so I'll never forget on retreat this scripture I read, and I thought, there it is. And I could say, I love you, Jesus, because I want to be obedient to your commandments. And so the word was my base, and I think that's a good base to have, right? The truth. I would write truth on my papers, theological papers, in capital T. Truth. Truth. You speak the truth in love. It's the truth in love, right? What was primary? The truth. Is the truth important? Yes, and amen it is. It's very important. In the parable we had today, this vine and vine dresser, we are cleansed, we are pruned by the word. You've been made clean by the word. That's a powerful statement. You've been sanctified by the word. Powerful? Yes. Important? Yes. Do I ever want to let go of that scripture that so profoundly impacted me? No. I want to express my love for God through obedience to his word, to his commandments. May I never stray, right? And then as I've grown, and hopefully I've grown, and lived, and experienced new things, new people, as I've grown myself, this tension between truth and love is always in play, right? As I tried to express in a very straightforward way this morning with our children. What does it mean to speak the truth in love? And I believe that's a tension that I invite you into. And maybe deepen that tension today. Maybe you'll feel uncomfortable, because that's my experience as I enter into this tension, truth and love. It begins, though, I believe, with John's understanding, the gospel writer and letter writer's understanding, that he is beloved. He frames this by stating beloved. He's appealing to the beloved. And some people don't feel worthy of that love, and that's where we start, I believe, in today's readings, to be open to the fact that we are beloved, that we are loved. Are we perfect? No. No. We're not perfect. Do we have it all together? No. We quite easily say that, but again, there's this disconnect. My disconnect is the truth, standing on the truth, proclaiming the truth, and then what does it mean to do that in love? Does it mean watering down the truth? Does it mean discarding the truth? And I'm working through that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a dad, as a husband, as a leader in the church. I'm working that through, and I invite you, I hope we could continue to do that as a community. Because love one another, beloved. Because love is not our possession. It's of God. And so God will tutor us in this love. We know what it's like to be loved. That's my hope. If there's anyone here that feels unloved and unlovable, well, may God's Holy Spirit speak to you in a very deep way today and warm your heart. There's time for prayer after communion over in the prayer station. You'd go in faith and just maybe be open to pray for God's love. Because that's, I believe, the foundation. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the act of loving, and love is a verb. Everyone who does this has this their source in God. Whoever does not love does not know God. And that's sometimes where the disconnect happens. You know what? I can hurt people. I can, you know. And then I struggle with, because Scripture also says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Friends who have spoken into my life and confronted me in my sin, in my blindness, in my brokenness, and it hurts at the moment, and I'm distanced from them because it's hard to take, and yet I realize that that is true. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Scripture says, too, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Have you ever gone in for a sort of a side peck? And you both went the wrong way, and you end up kissing someone that you would never kiss on the lips. It's kind of like, whoa, you know, it's a little unnerving, isn't it? Well, an honest answer can be that way. A little, whoa, I didn't expect that. You kind of knocked off balance a little bit. And I never want to lose that edge of receiving a truth from people who care, even someone who might be clumsy in that. So I never want to be dead to that. There's another piece here that I'd like to introduce, sort of to put a bigger picture around this. It comes from a conference I was on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of last week. I was away, and there was a speaker, the Reverend Dr. Jay Coyle. He is from the Diocese of Algoma, which is Ontario, in Ontario, and his focus is on liturgy, preaching and liturgy. And he said, okay, on this conference, we're going to focus on two parts of our liturgy, of our worship. That's the gathering and the dismissal. And it, part of me went, what? Why would we focus on those things, right? Seems pretty simple. You get up, you brush your teeth, you get dressed, you have some breakfast, you get to church. Is that how it works for you? If you have kids, it's a little more complicated, right? But gathering, it's just simple. Well, he said, I want you to think about dismissal as the first part, not gathering. That dismissal is the part where what? We're sent out into the world to do what? We say it every Sunday. Two things, love and serve the Lord. Does that seem about right? So let's focus on the dismissal, the dispersed community, going out to love and serve the Lord. I think most people would say, I'm on board with that. Most people would say, I need help with that. I can't do it on my own. And so I need guidance by the Holy Spirit, the support of my community to do that very thing, to be dismissed and to walk out of here in faith. We prayed a prayer about what it means to be dismissed. At the end of the psalm, listen to this. Do not hide your face from those who cry out to you. Feed the hungry. Strengthen the weak. Break the chains of the oppressed, that your people may rejoice in your saving deeds. You might get the impression that we're praying that someone else would do this, right? That God would do this magically. No. We're enlisting ourselves, that's how I understand it, in praying this. God, use me to strengthen the weak. Use me to break the chains of the oppressed. Use me that your people may rejoice in your saving deeds. That's a big call, would you not say? It's a big calling. Jay said, the gathering, and we gather for about an hour and 20 here, if you come a little early, let's just say an hour and a half, right? Including coffee. At 8 o'clock, it's a little shorter. He said, let's look at that as our gathering, as practicing. It's practice time. We're practicing being people of the kingdom. Are you with me so far? Does that seem about right? How many people have learned an instrument, a musical instrument? Just raise a hand. Doesn't matter what instrument, but right? Right? Most of us have at one point, and Mrs. Bullard would come across the street and teach both my sister Louise, she's 2.5 years older than I, and myself. And I could see her, I'd open the little things, the shutters, and see her coming over, and she'd come over with her chalkboard and a little briefcase with her music and this thing that held 5 pieces of chalk at once, and she could make a musical, what's it called? Staff. Yeah. And then she was so good at doing that little, the curly Q on the left-hand side. Well, I have to admit that I was more interested in the thing that held the chalk as a kid than I was in piano. I just have to say that straight up. And every time she came over, I felt like it was judgment day. And often I would start practicing when I saw her leave her house. So it was never very pleasant for her. It wasn't pleasant for me, and piano lessons didn't last that long. My sister went on to play piano and flute, quite accomplished player. So we all know that we need to practice if we want to get good at something, or even better at something. How about next time someone asks you, why do you go to church? Like, why on earth do you go to church? You get up on a Sunday. You could be doing so many other things. Why do you get up and go to church? I'm waiting for someone to ask me that. I'm going to go, because I need to go practice to be a Christian. I need to go to a community where other people are practicing as well to live out the kingdom of God. And I think I can do it for an hour and a half. I think. I hope, right? And if I get it wrong, I'm committed to coming to you and say, I'm sorry I said that, or the manner in which I said it. I'm sorry. And I see that I've hurt you. Would you forgive me? And then we move on, right? Does anyone assume that during a practice time, there'll be no mistakes? Or that we're surprised by mistakes? Of course not. That's practice, is it not? Like, Mrs. Bullard was never upset that I made a mistake. What upset her is that I didn't practice, right? So can we commit to thinking of our gathering as that? We gather to practice. with different cultures and ages and interests and hobbies and even languages. We gather to practice being the people of God and living out the kingdom of God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
It made sense to me. I like that. And because we're practicing, if someone makes a mistake, we're not going to go, forget it. We're not going to do that. We're not going to write anyone off. And we're not going to hold the hurt and nurse it, right, during the week. No, we're going to say, hey, they're practicing just like me. They got it wrong, and I get it wrong. And then we can be dismissed together to go out and be the people of God in the world. I think the reason love is stated 28 times is because we need that. We need that constant reminder that this love was revealed to us when God sent his Son. Again, it's an action, it's a loving act into the world so that we might live through him. And he's the source of life. He's the source of reconciliation for the forgiveness of sins. It's all there in Jesus. And so we practice in Christ and with Christ and through Christ and through abiding in him. And if you don't know Jesus, well, then that would be the call to then ask what it means to abide in Christ and for him to abide in you. That's Jesus' prayer, John 17. He's praying for those, for us, that we would be one as he is one with the Father. I believe the first reading from the book of Acts is a beautiful example of this. Philip is called to go to someone very different than himself, an Ethiopian. So different in skin color, different in culture, different in language, different in rank. He was part of the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He had come on pilgrimage. He was a God-fearer, one of the nations coming into the kingdom. That was the kind of the back story of that. So Philip was commanded to go near him. And as he did, he heard that he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. The other way that they were different was in their sexuality. The Ethiopian was referred to as a eunuch repeatedly through that scripture. You probably heard it, right? So he was castrated to some degree. We're given no other news on that, but that's how he was known, right? He was a trusted official in the hierarchy, if you will, of the Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. So he differed in many ways, and yet God bridged that through his spirit. Philip drew near in obedience to the word, to this word, and then he was invited up. He asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone teaches me? And Philip was on the spot. Can you imagine just flipping over into the chariot? The horse kind of goes, what's going on? And he explained Jesus to him from that passage. Obviously talked about baptism because the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing. Nothing's keeping you from being baptized. And so down they went into the waters of baptism. It's a beautiful story. Would you say that's a story of the kingdom? I would say so. My challenge is, how do I respond in love when I feel threatened by what the other person is living, saying, doing? How do I respond in love when I'm sort of overwhelmed? And one of the areas where I have been overwhelmed in the last couple years is through this discussion about gender identity. No longer binary, male and female, but a spectrum. So when someone tells me they're bisexual, transgender, that they're gay or lesbian, or two-spirited, as some First Nations express it, or questioning. Did I miss anyone? You know, there's this range, right? I just have been knocked back on my heels. What does this mean? You know, it kind of threatens me because someone said to me, well, you know, it's no longer heteronormal That day's over. And heteronormal has been my world. Anyone else feel that way? I mean, that's been your normal. Maybe I'm alone. Maybe I'm alone in feeling threatened a bit by this. It's like, what does this mean? And what I've seen in reaction is hurtful and hateful speech toward the LGBTQ2S, two-spirit community. Standing on truth and saying, basically, turn or burn. And I don't think that's adequate. I just don't think it's adequate. I don't think it's faithful, and I don't think it's loving. How do we then respond in love? I see it also in, I've seen that expressed with regard to First Nation peoples and the call to be reconciled. There's a perceived threat on some level, and I believe that's what drives us. There's a fear, perhaps, and John talks about fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear, and yet I need to acknowledge when I feel fearful or threatened, because I can respond in hurtful ways, unloving ways. And so how do we as a church work this through? With First Nations people, as we are on the unceded territory of the Coast Salish peoples, and there are many overlapping claims and peoples, nations, we share this land, and that's threatening to some of us, the colonizers, because we think, what, do they want it back? Am I going to, like, what does it mean that I admit this? I feel threatened. And if you don't, well, that's fine, but some do. And so I think this word from John's letter and the gospel, I want to learn. I want to learn what it means to love someone in this community who self-identifies as homosexual, whether it's gay or lesbian, or bisexual, or asexual. It's like, how can we express the love of God to that person? Or do we say, you need to leave here. You need to leave here. You need to go find another community where you're accepted. Is that what we do? Doesn't sound right to me. So how do we cultivate that love? And I think the beginning point is knowing that we are loved. And that's where John starts. Beloved, he makes his appeal. Beloved, and I make my appeal. Beloved. I do believe that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. That is my foundation piece, that all people need to be saved. Saved from a life that is a dead end and saved into the new life that we are all committed to practicing. I don't want to include everyone here, but the community here at St. Cuthbert, we're committed to practicing the kingdom of God. For the hour and a half we're here, and then we're dismissed, and we do our best out there. We meet with small groups to encourage ourselves, to inform our discipleship and our outreach. And if we don't have that, we do our best. We feel maybe alone during the week, but we come back and we practice. Some doctors say my practice is open from 8 till whenever. What do we understand? Well, it's their office. Some lawyers, the same thing. Their practice. I wonder if we could call this our practice. It's our practice. We gather to practice. We gather to be transformed by this love of God in Jesus Christ. We celebrate that love through word, through sacrament, through fellowship. Again, we abide. We abide in Christ and Christ in us. And we get to know love through that community abiding. We're informed. We share with others, we speak the truth in love. When we get it wrong, we acknowledge that and we ask for forgiveness. And we receive that and move forward. I don't know what other way to do it. Do you? Is there another way? It gets messy sometimes, but that's what I hear in this. God's deep love for us. God's deep love for us. And if we have fears, well, let's draw closer to love. Draw closer to one another, because there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'd like to close this. We could talk forever about this, I realize. But I'd like to close with just a simple exercise. In the gospel reading today, John 15, verses 1 through 8, Bear fruit is used 8 times, that phrase. And if you'd agree with me that the fruit of the Spirit is being referred to here, would you agree? And in Galatians 5, we have a helpful sort of list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's kind of like a fruit salad. And if you notice, it's always, fruit salads generally are heavy on apples and bananas and pineapple, and really thin on blueberries. That's my experience. Why? Because blueberries are expensive, right? More expensive, right? So I'm thin in some of those areas in my life. I could be kinder. I could be gentler. I could even be gentler to myself. And then there are others where I feel like there's more fruit, more pineapple, like I'm okay. And yet I need God profoundly and desperately. So these 8 times that bear fruit is used in the gospel, would you allow me to read it, simply to read it, and instead of fruit, I'll say love. Would that be all right? So I won't signal every time, but that's what I'm doing. 8 times it says bear fruit, I'm going to say bear love. And just to see how that might speak to you. This is John 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no love. For every branch that bears love, he prunes to make it bear more love. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear love by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear love unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much love. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and if my words abide in you, then ask for whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much love and become my disciples. Let's practice this, shall we? And then be sent out to take that practice in the places we live.